Welcome to Life Study of the Bible with Witness Lee, a program provided by Living Stream Ministry and featuring the ministry of Watchman Nee and Witness Lee. Witness Lee, a servant of the Lord for over 7 decades on 5 continents, culminated his ministry with a 21-year, book-by-book exposition of the entire Bible, which he called a life study. And we're delighted to bring you short portions of this spoken ministry on today's broadcast. Now, let's join today's life study.
2 Peter chapter 1. In this chapter, Peter touches both life and truth as he speaks concerning the precious faith that we all have received. And he also strongly points us to the sure word of Scripture. But then in chapter 2, he turns dramatically back to God's governmental judgment, a major theme of his first epistle. But here, the righteous judgment of God that Peter describes in great detail is not general or vague, but rather it is intensely focused on the false teachers who had begun to permeate the church and lead God's people away from the very items that Peter had poured out in chapter 1. Matt Miller has joined us today. Matt, back on this theme of God's government, we surely saw it developed in the first epistle of Peter, didn't we?
We did, Chris, and we're back to it more here in the second epistle, especially in chapter 2. I know you just finished the program beginning the first half of chapter 2. Now we're covering the final half of chapter 2. Very heavy chapter, lots of strong words. Peter is full of feeling, and I think we're going to touch some of Peter's feeling today. It's a different kind of program. Hope our listeners will stay with us for it.
Yeah, as we've pointed out so many times, Matt, this is a life study because Witness Lee had this, I really believe, a commission from the Lord as well as a burden and an innate feeling about being able to lay hold of the gems throughout all of Scripture that really bring us to Christ as life. But as he spoke, I'm not sure it's on the tape today that we're going to hear, but he did say when he came to this portion that although he didn't seem to have a lot of feeling about it, he realized Peter did, and therefore it's important. It's part of the divine economy. It's part of God's economy, and therefore we need to give heed to these words, even though, as you said, they're hard. These are not the easy words. These are surely not sugar-coated words, are they?
No, they're not, Chris. And I don't know if in our last program you actually read verses 1 through 9 of 2 Peter chapter 2, but I think it's worthwhile, Chris, to read verses 10 through 22 today. I mean, these are verses that a lot of people, when they get to them, they just kind of read over them real fast. They don't like to think about them. And I know even myself reading them, it's not one of your more commonly read portions of the Scripture. I mean, you kind of like read that once and got that over with, and you want to go on. But this is God's government. It's the divine government, and it's a very sobering, important word from the Scripture.
Matt, we did read not all of them, but we read selected passages in 1 through 9 yesterday. If you pick it up at verse 10, it says, "And especially those who go after the flesh in the lust for defilement and despise lordship, daring, self-willed, they do not tremble while reviling dignities. Whereas angels, though they are greater in strength and power, do not bring a reviling judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like animals without reason, born natural for capture and destruction, reviling in things of which they are ignorant, will also, in their corrupting of others, be destroyed." I'm going to pause here after verse 12 because we've heard this word now a couple of times, reviling. It does also appear in the first portion of chapter 2, in verse 2. I just go back and read that. "And many will follow in their licentiousness, because of whom the way of the truth will be reviled." Before we go on, Matt, let's just talk about this word reviling. It's a consistent theme here in Peter's writing in 2 Peter. It was also a word he used in 1 Peter. It's all in this context of God's judgment and those who are, you know, he's describing here, who are destined to experience the ferocious wrath of God. And this common element of reviling seems to come up again and again. Why don't you help us with this word?
Well, I'd like to, Chris. In fact, what I've brought is a book by Watchman Nee called Messages Given During the Resumption of Watchman Nee's Ministry, Volume 2. And I was going to read from this a little bit on this portion. And the title of this section is The Exercise of Authority in the Body. And it's being restricted in our speaking. This one point is one example under God's government about reviling, and Watchman Nee applied it in his book here to the exercise of authority in the body. And he said that we should not speak reviling words. And he gave an example of a couple in London who he was with and met. And he said the husband was a good man, the wife was a good sister, but the only trouble was is they were too talkative. And they testified that whenever they spoke contradicting words, their spirit became a contradicting spirit. So we have to see today that as soon as our words come out, our spirit comes out. And the point is that both in the portion we're in today in 2 Peter and also in Jude, there's this matter of reviling, that this reviling is done through our speaking. If we're not careful, our speaking will just revile the brothers. We have to be careful because it's this very speaking that damages the body of Christ. Not just the reviling of the false teachers here in Peter, but as believers, we should be warned not to follow that reviling pattern,
right?
To speak injuriously. You know, I find myself sometimes in this mode, and I'm warned by it. So maybe that's why I felt like, Lord, how can we apply this? We should be careful. You know, Michael, the archangel, it says in Jude verse 9, he would not speak a reviling word even about Satan because he recognized God's authority. He recognized God's government, and Satan had a higher position in God's government. He wouldn't speak in a reviling way. If the archangel would have this kind of care and fear under God's government, how much more should we in the church be careful how we speak, not to speak it ever in a reviling way, to respect the order, to respect the authority and government that God has.
The word reviling, this is the translation that appears in the Recovery Version and a number of other, I would say, more contemporary translations. The New American Standard also uses this word. Older translations would use the phrase speak evil or evil speaking. As we looked it up in Greek, in the original text, it comes from the same root word as to blaspheme. So it is this kind of verbal spewing of evil and condemnation and all manner of, you know, negative critical things that is really implied in this word reviling. And I think your point is such a valid one, Matt, in our daily lives, in so many ways, contexts, both in the Lord's work and even in our secular and family life. How often do we get provoked or do we get stirred up to speak in such a way? And it should not be done lightly, and we really need to be warned and realize there are serious consequences, particularly related to God's government here, aren't there?
There are, Chris. Michael's word was, is the Lord rebuke you? And the serious consequences, you know, we're talking about, you know, James chapter 3 says the tongue sets the world on fire. Our tongue has the ability to cause terrific damage. And if we're not careful, our tongue will do it. But it's not just a matter of our speaking, which is very important and we need to be careful. But also, if you're with someone and they're reviling, you have the responsibility not to just sit there and listen to it.
Right.
You shouldn't be a receiver of garbage. It's one thing to dump garbage. It's another thing to just receive garbage. So it really is an important word I thought we should bring up as we go into the deeper points of this program.
Okay, let's now put it in context, because as we read this verse 2, really this judgment that Peter now is so full of feeling, so much passion, and his expressions are so strong, as we'll see as we get farther into the chapter. But it was focused, because he had given us all these things we talked about in the opening of the program, all these elements of the divine economy, God's economy, you know, the like precious faith and the divine promises and partaking of the divine nature, all things pertaining to life and godliness, on and on, these packed portions in chapter 1. And then in chapter 2, he makes his hard right turn here. But the context is that false teachers are coming in and they are diverting the saints away from these very things that lead to the experience and the deeper experience of Christ. So Peter was fighting at this point in his ministry near the end of his life, just as Paul was at the end of his life, for God's economy. And what is being reviled here are not individuals in verse 2, but really these false teachers are reviling against the way of the truth. So the truth that Peter had laid out was being spoken evil of by these false teachers. And so these verses now describing in great detail God's judgment on these ones are against this backdrop. And this is really the degradation, the apostasy, as we spoke in the last program, that was coming to invade the church. We see it in Paul's later book, 2 Timothy. We see it in 2 Peter. We also see it in 2 John, verse 9 and 10, which I'd like to read before we join Witness Lee for this portion. Everyone who goes beyond and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house, and do not say to him, rejoice. For he who says to him, rejoice, shares in his evil works. Almost what you were just describing about being receivers of the reviling, not just the imparters of the reviling.
Yeah, that's really true, Chris. These verses are all very important verses, and there's a lot of meaning to what we're talking about here. It's really important. Peter's fighting. Paul was fighting at the end of his life. You know, there's really about five chapters, maybe six chapters in the whole Bible that really deal with this matter of apostasy. 2 Peter chapter 2 is one of them. And we just saw in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 14, Peter says his departure's near, and he knows what it's going to mean. He's going to suffer martyrdom. And Paul was in the same urgency in 2 Timothy. He was urgent at the end of his life. There's an apostasy. It's fighting against God's economy. It's fighting against the divine provision. At the end of chapter 1, Peter says, we have a sure word of prophecy. Then he starts out chapter 2, but it's a fight. It's a contrast. On the one hand, God's economy is there. And then on the other hand, you've got these false teachers, these false prophets, reviling, speaking against the truths, trying to rob us of our portions. Anyway, I feel inadequate, Chris, but there's really a struggle going on. And may the Lord really honor this program to be worthy of the struggle that was there in Peter and in Paul that we're trying to convey today in this program.
Well, Matt, you and I have had a long introduction. We do have two short portions of Witness Lee. Why don't we join him for the first of those?
This chapter strongly proves that 2 Peter was written in the degradation of the church. Now the church was surely degraded. And the church got degraded in apostasy. You have to keep the meaning of the word apostasy. That is a kind of deviation from the right track of God's truth. They got deviated from the truth. And that kind of deviation is called apostasy. Don't forget, 2 Peter was written in the apostasy of the church, like 2 Timothy. Probably these two books were written nearly at the same time. It's around 65 and 68. This tells us that up to AD 65, that was just about 30 years after the establishment of the church in Jerusalem, the church got degraded. And there was a strong apostasy. Of course, if you read the 2nd John and 3rd John, those epistles were also written in this kind of apostasy, but those two epistles were much later. And those epistles were written about AD 90 by John. One generation later, all these books, 2nd Peter, 2nd Timothy, 3rd John, and 2nd John, including Jude, these five books are books written under the church's degradation in apostasy. And today, you have to realize this element of apostasy still remains.
Matt, as he pointed out, and as we discussed in the last program, this word apostasy means a deviation or a turning away from the right track of the truth. And he closed with this word, we have to realize there are still elements of this apostasy very much present in the church today, aren't there?
There are, Chris. I don't think that we have to develop that point in detail because it's so obvious. The church is full of apostasy today. You don't have to listen to too many radio programs. You don't have to go to very far in the bookstore to see why has the church become so divided? Why has it become so degraded? Why has there been such a shameful testimony among the church and God's people to the world? It's because of the damage through so many years of apostasy, and the apostasy is still there.
Matt, let's use that to kind of transition now into this last section today. We still have a fair amount of time left, and let's set it up, because I think you brought us to a very critical point. There is a situation today. We realize, I think all of us as believers at times are just, you know, we cringe with an element of shame as to the testimony that we bear before the unbelieving world. I mean, you know, in the church at large, so many things have corrupted and defiled and damaged that testimony. Well, this condition, this situation has been present for a long time in varying degrees. Now, we often use this term, and our listeners have heard it many times, recovery, even the translation of the Bible that we publish at Living Stream and that we recommend so strongly is the recovery version of the Bible. And the thought here, the context of recovery is certainly not the maybe the one that most commonly comes to mind, that is of a recovering individual who may be recovering from this or that condition. But really, it's a recovery of the truths and the reality that is the portion God granted to the church that we're talking about, isn't it?
Well, it's the New Testament revelation. It's not something different than it's in the Bible. When we say recovery, we're not saying there's something new, there's something different. All we're saying is that the truth in the New Testament that was brought to us by the original writers through the Holy Spirit, through Paul, through Peter, through John, this truth has been lost. You know, having sat through many of these live meetings with Witness Lee as he went through book by book over 19 years, the life study of the Bible, Chris, I remember sitting there thinking, I read the Bible before. I never saw this. I experienced this term recovery almost on a daily basis as right. I was going through this life study.
Right.
And I think many of our listeners can testify the same thing. In fact, we've received letters telling us this, that I read the Bible before, but I never saw the Bible like I see it through the Life Study radio program. That's because through the apostasy, the enemy was successful to cover up the truths that were originally conveyed by the New Testament writers. And by the Lord's mercy, Witness Lee, Watchman Nee, through the Lord's recovery, and we say it's the Lord's recovery because the Lord is the one who's really doing this. It's not the work of a man. It's the Lord's recovery. Started with Martin Luther, started recovering justification by faith. And as you said, this is a lead-in to the last portion because Witness Lee is going to talk about this matter of recovery.
And as you just made reference to, it's very critical to understand this recovery that we refer to is not a recovery that began with Witness Lee or began with Watchman Nee, nor really did it even actually begin with Martin Luther, but that's a good kind of historical starting point. There were even others before that. But by the 15th, 16th century, the time of Luther, all of the major truths had been veiled and lost to God's people. And one by one, bit by bit, the Lord in his continual working is recovering and recovering the truth and recovering us back to the truth. So let's join Witness Lee for this last portion. I'd like to read 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, because I think it's a fitting verse for this. Therefore, I will be ready always to remind you concerning these things, even though you know them and have been established in the present truth, the up-to-date truth. That's what we're all seeking, isn't it, Matt?
It is.
All right, here's Witness Lee.
At Luther's time, justification by faith was a fight. It was worthwhile for Martin Luther to fight for. And today, we have to fight for all these deeper truths. We believe that the word in the Bible is inspired by God. We believe the literal translation that every scripture is breathed by God. We believe. And we believe the Lord Jesus is the Son of God. And we believe in his incarnation. And we believe in his death, not a kind of martyrdom. And we believe in his all-inclusive death. He terminated old creation. He terminated you and me. He terminated our nature, our flesh. And we believe in the Lord's resurrection. We believe in his ascension. We believe he's the Lord today on the throne. But at the same time, he's not limited. As the life-giving spirit, he's here. Amen. As the Lord of all, he's there. Amen. We believe he's all-inclusive. We believe in all the aspects of what Christ is, what Christ has done, what Christ is doing, and what Christ will do, what Christ has attained and has obtained. We don't believe in the improvement of behaviors. We believe in transformation. Amen. We believe in the constitution with the elements of God to rearrange our being. Amen. This is our deeper faith.
Amen.
And thank the Lord, he's still continuing to show us further truths. The 1000% based upon the Holy Word.
Amen.
It is not superficial, it is deep. Thank the Lord.
Well, a very brief section, but Matt, I think perhaps in all those life studies that you referred to, having been through them and now having almost finished all of them on radio, I don't remember a portion of his ministry where he, in such a condensed way, enumerated item by item of the key elements of the faith and also many of the significant items that the Lord continues to recover. And I think this is the point. The recovery didn't just start and end with Martin Luther once we got justification by faith. If we're in this way of the truth that it was reviled by the false teachers, then we should expect more and more items of the deeper truths of Scripture to be recovered, shouldn't we?
We should, and we should also expect more reviling.
Yes.
They kind of go together, you know, and surely the Lord has more light and truth to shine forth from his word. And we see that. The Lord has continued to shine forth more and more from his word. It's his word. It's 1000% his word. It's not anything apart from his word. And I like the way Witness Lee described it. That we believe in the deeper truths, the truths of transformation. We don't believe in an improvement of behavior. You know, many Christians, they get stuck in this realm of self-improvement. How can I be better? What can I do to improve? Well, that's not the scriptural way. Watchman Nee's famous book, probably the most popular seller, is The Normal Christian Life. The normal Christian life is transformation.
Right.
It's Christ renewing us metabolically from within. It's not trying to change your behavior.
Matt, I think a good point to close on today. We've been able to, I think, both be faithful to Peter's burden. We didn't get through all of these verses that you encouraged us to read, but I'll leave that to the listeners to finish chapter 2. Read verse 10 to the end of the chapter, and all these phrases related to the false teachers and the kind of judgment that was reserved for them. I think it helps us to get filled with Peter's feeling, and that's what we really strive to do when we come to the Bible, isn't it? I mean, we want to feel what Peter felt. We want to see what Paul saw as they were, through the Holy Spirit, bringing forth all of these things. But in fact, there is a recovery today. The Lord is not satisfied to leave us in a kind of static status quo condition. And until he comes, I believe there will be fresh revelation of the divine truths of Scripture that should be our experience and our portion. And we should really seek God earnestly for this kind of ongoing experience. Appreciate your help and always your company here in the studio. I'm Chris Wilde, and thank you for listening today.